Pastor Ray Bentley reveals how Paul was persecuted by the religious leaders for spreading the gospel.
They said, look, if you'll stop preaching this message of grace by faith, we'll stop persecuting you. Paul was beaten up so many times, imprisoned so many times for you Gentiles. Why was he so convinced of this? He wanted to make sure that you could be saved by grace through faith alone. How many are glad Paul made that sacrifice?
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. When locked in a prison cell in Rome, Paul wrote some tremendous words of encouragement and strength for his fellow believers. Today, we'll get a glimpse at God's plan for both Jew and Gentile. At the time, a revolutionary concept that both would be included. Here's Pastor Ray now to tell us more.
Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. It's interesting that Paul was actually the prisoner of Rome, but that's not how Paul saw it. Paul saw it that I'm not the prisoner of Rome. Rome has no power, no authority over my life. God is in charge of my life. God is on the throne. God rules. God reigns. God is sovereign. And if I am here in prison, I am here for Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I am his prisoner. Now, that is a great attitude to have. And in fact, as we talk and share this morning, this is a Christian worldview. Is that no matter what your circumstances are or what's going on with you, to look at it through the filter of knowing I am a child of God. The meaning of life is just not for me to eke out of this miserable, broken world as much happiness as I can personally attain. In the end, that's a hollow pursuit. It is a mirage. You never attain it. It's not in finances or riches or comforts or any of those things. There is a spiritual purpose to our lives, and there is a spiritual journey that we are on. It's to know God. It's to walk with him. And so Paul realized that his circumstances had, because of Christ Jesus, I am now in prison. It is because I am a Christian and that I am filled with the Spirit of God, and because there is opposition to that message, not only in this world, but in the spiritual kingdom in a larger sense, that's why I'm in prison. I am in prison, and I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I think it's important to realize that Paul realized his circumstances were being directed by the Lord. And I know that some of you are in maybe difficult places. Okay, you're not in prison physically per se, but there are other tremendous pressures that are pushing on you in ways that you would not like to go. There are things pulling on you in a lot of different directions. And there is a gospel that I would like to warn you about. It is called, in one way or another, a prosperity gospel. And in the prosperity gospel, it makes prosperity the goal. And as you achieve the goal, you use your faith and your Christian life and witness to attain material things and prosperity, essentially. And I suggest to you that is not the true gospel. I am not saying that God doesn't want to bless his children. He does. I'm not even saying or suggesting that God does not, at times, according to his will and purpose, prosper his children. He does. From the time of Abraham, he has and he does. But it never is the goal. It is never to be achieved as, this is what I want. I want prosperity. Whatever ways that God brings a prosperous lifestyle to us are only the result of walking in the Spirit and following him. But there is a danger within part of the church, and I mention this only because, again, I don't know what the future holds. But what if there was an economic collapse? What if somehow the plug got pulled? What if so much of what our energy and time was focused upon was no longer a reality, a viability, or even a possibility? And then all of a sudden, where do I find my foundation? Where is my joy? What do I place my hopes in? Where are my energies spent? And I think it's important to realize that it's possible to be walking in the Spirit and be a prisoner. It's possible to be walking in the Spirit and have adverse circumstances. That may be part of God's plan and part of God's will. And right now, there is an appeal that I think many modern American Christians, at least, are susceptible to this prosperity gospel. There's one of these prosperity guys. This is what he said a few weeks ago. This was his message. He said, "You have heard about the coming of Jesus. You've heard he can return at any time. I tell you, that's impossible. He can't come until you're prospering, until you get your nice car, until you have your dream house. He simply can't come until then." That's wrong. That ain't right. That's sick and wrong. Then there was a video that was sent to this pastor, and here was the theology stated at a prosperity conference. They said, "Find the most prosperous preacher you know of and give him money. The blessings on him will then flow into you." One prosperous pastor stood on the platform and described his cars, his plane, his house, his diamonds, the dog that he bought for $15,000. He declared, "I'm going to build a house that Solomon would be proud of. Then, when the people in my city see my mansion and my Rolls Royce, they'll know there's a God in heaven." And then their choir sang a song, "Run for the Money." I would suggest another song, "Run for the Hills," when you hear that. How many would agree? That doesn't sound right. Are you with me on that? Oh, good. So, the true gospel is not about cash, it's about the cross. In the midst of that self-denial and sacrifice and cross-bearing, that is not a picture of ease. God does give, and God does prosper, and God does bless, but he does it not for our personal pleasure and attainment, but he does it in order that he might bless the work of the kingdom and the kingdom of God, the true gospel. So I am thinking here, and I guess it's just on my mind to warn you in the days ahead, retain the true gospel and the heart of the gospel. Paul says, "I, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." He says, now here's a Jew 2,000 years ago, and if this, and he was a rabbi, he was trained in the Jewish schools. If the Apostle Paul could be here in fleshly form, if he could walk through those doors and come walking up around here to this pulpit, and you saw him, you would see in him and his speech, his language, his thinking, everything about him, his Jewishness. But the other thing you would notice, especially some of you that are right here closest to the middle aisle, if Paul the Apostle were to walk down here as you saw, wow, first you would think, wow, the Apostle Paul is here. But then as you look closely at his body, there would be a whispering and a murmuring, and you know, maybe the husband would be elbowing his wife, "Did you see his face? Did you see his neck? Did you see his hands? Scars all over his body." Paul would get up, and he would begin to speak. And as he would speak, oh, the passion that he would have. The Apostle Paul would say, "My passion as a Jewish descendant of Abraham is to bring the mystery of the gospel of Jesus the Messiah to the Gentile nations of the world. And I used to," he would say, "I used to despise you Gentiles. I despised you. I held you in contempt. I would have prayed along with my brothers, thank God I was not born a Gentile or a dog. I look down upon you as certainly second-class citizens. You were way far away from God. And we had the true end path. But I was also a hypocrite. I persecuted those who followed Jesus. I thought he was a false Messiah. And then on the road to Damascus, I was knocked down to the ground. This blinding, glorious light. The only light that it could be was the glory of God. And a voice spoke from the glory and said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, whom you thought died, yes, but also who has risen from the dead that you did not believe. I'm alive, Paul. Why are you persecuting me?" Paul wasn't going after Jesus. He was persecuting believers. Jesus took it personally. You touch one of them, you've touched me. You persecute them, you've persecuted me. You put them in prison, you put me in prison, Paul. Now, Paul, I've called you. I want you now, the Jew of all Jews, with the royal pedigree from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, who has had nothing but contempt in your heart for the Gentiles. I love them, and I have called you to be my apostle to the nations of the world. Paul, when you bring this message, you're going to be persecuted, even by your own brethren. They won't like it. They won't accept it. You're going to suffer many things. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be broken. You're going to be bullied. You're going to be threatened. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be thrown in prison. You will suffer tremendously. But Paul, I will be with you, and I will speak through you, and I will win many children. And the Lord called Paul the apostle. He is now writing to the Gentile portion of that Ephesian church. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." The reason Paul was in prison was that he was preaching to Gentiles who were believing by hundreds and then by thousands, preaching to them, "You can become spiritually the children of Abraham. You can inherit all the promises of Abraham. You can have eternal life. Simply by your faith. Though I spent my life following the law, living up to the law, keeping the law, and I thought I was pretty good at it until Jesus came along. And then I realized I had failed, that I couldn't be saved by the law, and neither can you, but by faith and faith alone." And it started with Peter. Paul's companion, Peter, was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and when he preached on Pentecost, 3,000 got saved. But guess what? They were all Jews. In the beginning, the church was all Jewish. And then the Lord came to Peter. He was on a rooftop, and he kept giving him this dream, and Peter didn't like the connotation of the dream. It was about reaching out to Gentiles. Peter was a rather religious Jew. "Now, I don't want to deal with the Gentiles." And this sheet kept coming down, and God kept, you know, speaking to him, said, "Look, you're going to go to this guy Cornelius' house. He's a Gentile. Not only is he a Gentile, he's a Roman. Not only is he a Roman Gentile, he's a soldier. Not only is he that, he's a centurion. He's like one of the big guys. I want you to talk to him, Peter." And so Peter, swallowing his prejudice and pride, is led to Cornelius' house. Here's Cornelius. He brings all his Gentile family in, and they sit there. Cornelius was somebody from the Roman Empire, who knows where in Europe, who got stationed in the Middle East because there were problems in Israel, kind of like today. So there he is, this foreign soldier. He hears about the God of Abraham. He becomes a believer in the God of Abraham. He likes the whole story of creation and the story of Abraham and Moses and David, and he is a God-fearer as a Gentile to the best of his ability. That's as far as he's come. Now Peter comes to his house, begins preaching the message that Jesus is the Messiah who fulfilled all the Jewish prophecies, and he died according to the scriptures, and he rose from the dead. And while Cornelius and his whole house listen, they believe. It's not like they have to be argued into it. They're listening. It's all been lined up, and this is the missing piece. The Jewish Messiah, we believe. We heard about Jesus. We heard about his miracles. Cornelius lived at that very time. And he believed. And while they believed, the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his house. And the Holy Spirit came inside of them and gave them eternal life and forgave them immediately. Now, this was shocking to Peter, a religious Jew, because, hey, wait a second. They didn't get circumcised. They didn't come to follow the law. They didn't become Jewish. I mean, the idea is that, okay, sure, Gentiles can be saved, but they got to become a Jew in order to be saved. But the Holy Spirit was bypassing all of that and giving salvation to Gentiles simply by faith. Well, the predominantly Jewish believers who were in the early church there in Jerusalem said, wait a second. It's not that easy. We've been working pretty hard for a long time. It can't be that easy just to believe. And so they had a big council about it. It's recorded in Acts chapter 15. Do the Gentiles get into the kingdom by faith alone, or do they need to become circumcised, become Jewish, follow the law, et cetera, et cetera? And the conclusion was, as Peter gave testimony and Paul gave testimony, look, all we can tell you is when we preach about Jesus, as soon as the Gentiles believe in their hearts, immediately the Spirit comes upon them, forgiveness and salvation are theirs. And so they made that edict. And all of a sudden now Paul begins going around the world, and everywhere he goes, there were those who followed him and persecuted him and hounded him. There were religious zealots who told him, we will follow you, we will harass you, we will protest your meetings. And everywhere Paul went, he would go to a city and he would go to the synagogue first. He would preach to the Jews, whether it was in Corinth or Ephesus or wherever he went. He'd go to the synagogue, preach to the Jews, the Messiah has come. His name is Jesus. I didn't believe in him, but he is the one. And I met him on the road to Damascus. Some Jews would believe, some would not. Eventually, there'd be a big fight. He might get kicked out, and then he'd start preaching to the Gentiles, and then more and more Gentiles started pouring in. And by simple faith, they began to be added to the body of Christ. And so they followed Paul, they persecuted him, and they said, look, if you'll stop preaching this message of grace by faith, we'll stop persecuting you. You keep on doing this, we will follow you, we will harass you, we will beat you up, we will throw you in prison. We want to silence your message. Paul was beaten up so many times, he was bloodied so many times, rod so many times, imprisoned so many times for you Gentiles. Why did he suffer so much? Why was he so convinced of this? He wanted to make sure that you could be saved by grace through faith alone. How many are glad Paul made that sacrifice? That he insisted that it be that way. That's the dispensation of grace. Look with me in verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, the dispensation of grace. The word dispensation is a word that we get our English word economy from. It's in Greek, oikonomia, but it means economy. The economy of grace. Now, economy can be like, for instance, we have the economy of paper money. There can be another economy that's only gold. Another economy is a barter system where you trade things. So economy is a way of dealing in a particular country or a particular time. So God has had various dispensations, various economies. And there are those who are called dispensationalists that see seven dispensations, seven economies of God, starting with Adam and seven going through to the very end. I am not a dispensationalist per se, or a strict dispensationalist, because God didn't order the seven. That's what man has ordered, and they see some order to it, and there is a certain logic to it, but I don't hold strictly to that. But here's what I do know. Paul the Apostle said, according to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, that from his day until today, we are in the economy of grace. We are in the age of grace. It doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin, doesn't matter what language you speak, it doesn't matter what tribe or clan that you belong to, or what continent you come from. All who by faith trust in Jesus immediately receive salvation. And that has been the age of grace, the dispensation of grace, the economy of grace for the last 2,000 years. So look with me in verse 3. He says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. The mystery is all about Christ. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Because that's where Paul spells out what the mystery is in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation, again that word, the economy, of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. That's the mystery, is that God would bring together Jews and Gentiles and form this whole new group called the body of Christ, called the church, and that this would form the age of grace that we've been living in and that we've been sharing now for 2,000 years. What's interesting is that 2,000 years ago, had you lived, you would have known of the mighty Roman Empire. Rome, nobody could stop Rome. Rome was a juggernaut, and it just crushed people, country after country, and it basically predominantly oversaw the entire world. Yes, there were places that were beyond their reach, but none as powerful as the Roman Empire. Where are we today, 2,000 years later? Well, Rome is something you study in school that happened a long, long time ago. It dissolved, broke up, fell apart. It's a piece of history. Well, at that same time, 2,000 years ago, there was this guy, the Apostle Paul, and a few other little apostles running, meeting in caves and in homes and dwellings and getting thrown in prison, and just not very many of them, who said that this guy, Jesus, was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And from this several handfuls, 2,000 years ago, look what has happened in the church for 2,000 years. Today, there are 2.5 billion people who believe that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead, and that he's coming again. So it's interesting to see how things change. Rome, gone, the little tiny band who believe. And it's not a nation, it's not a nationality. It's made up of Jew and Gentile from every nation, language, kindred, and tribe as part of the body of Christ. And so look with me in verse 5. He says, which in ages past, or in which in other ages, was not made known to the sons of men. So this whole thing of the church, that's what Paul's talking about.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with insights from Paul's words about the church in the book of Ephesians. We're glad you've joined us today here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for God's Amazing Plan. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Mention the title, God's Amazing Plan. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Ephesians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're so pleased to make available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I think many Christians read through the mentions of the Jewish feasts in the Bible in the same way they read those long lists of begats. You know, they just skim through them. Well, the feasts are a part of Jewish history and tradition that have little or nothing to do with New Testament Christianity, or so they say. But you say otherwise in this book, don't you?
Well, yes. This is something, it's not unique just to us, but it's something literally happening around the world. The church is starting to relook at the feasts of the Lord. And we've done a good job at looking at the feasts of the first coming from Passover to Pentecost. But now the church is awakening that there's three more feasts in the fall, from trumpets to tabernacles, that point to the return of Jesus Christ. And they're not called the feasts of the Jews, though they were originally. They're called the feasts of the Lord. Hmm. And so all seven, Dave, point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So these feasts are for us. And I think it's time to take a fresh look at their meaning and their purpose.
All right, and I know you do that in your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's even more to help us understand the times in which we live. The Holy Land Key is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Ephesians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.